Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take our Bibles, please, if you'd like to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be in chapters 2 and 3 this evening, and I hope that you've got one of these purple handouts, bright paper. I hope you can read the words on that, and we'll be looking at some verses outside 1 Corinthians. We've been learning from a worldly church, and the title of this evening's message is Three Races of Men. It's not just facts we're learning, but it's all I am and ever hope to be, placing them into the Lord's hands tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that as we look into your word tonight, your spirit would do a real work in our lives. Oh Lord, we pray that we might leave this place different people. Oh Lord, we realize that revival starts with us. Lord, if we could be on fire, if we could be passionate and nothing held back, what would you do to the rest of the church? And what would you do in this community? We can only give that to you and give our lives to you and trust you to do what is right. But stir our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege of reading three books while we were away in Victoria these past 3 weeks or so, and one of those was called Never Say Can't. I'd like to give you a quote from that book, and it's talking about a couple that are engaged, and they're talking about their married life. They're anticipating their married life together. As they anticipated life together in the service of God, there were many things to plan. This particular afternoon, they were discussing the implications of the Christian life and the life of faith. What does it really mean to live in faith? If we honestly believe, he said, that nothing is impossible to God and that we can do anything with his help, we can never say, I can't, when he asks us to do something. No, she said, it would be casting a slur on his ability, wouldn't it? God has given us so many promises, he said, that he will enable us if we simply obey him. After a thoughtful pause, he added, if we say, I can't, doesn't that make his promises untrue? In all seriousness, this 23-year-old couple agreed that the word can't should not be part of their vocabulary. It should not be a word for those whom God is calling. The young man fished a piece of paper out of his pocket, and he wrote in big letters, capital C, capital A, capital N, apostrophe T. Then, very solemnly, for they were both in deadly earnest, he dug a hole in the garden and buried the paper. By God's grace, they promised, we will never say can't when the Lord asks us to do something. And they meant it. It was an act of faith. As they looked towards an unknown future in a foreign land, they determined on this rule for their lives: implicit, unquestioning obedience to the will of God, the one who can be trusted. What is obedience after all, they said, but faith in action? The young man's name was Norm, and her name was Amy. And I was talking to someone last Sunday night, and they said, I lived across the road from Amy. Well, I wrote in the margin as I read that story, what a great place to start a marriage. This is a very ordinary couple who were extraordinarily used of God because they dedicated themselves to trust and obey the one who is worthy of all trust and obedience. Is this what it means to be a spiritual man or woman? Well, we need to explore that tonight. What does it mean to be spiritual? And friend, tonight, what is your heart? How spiritual do you want to be? How dedicated to the Lord? How committed to him do you want to be? Is it that you want just a little bit of God? Enough of God to enable you with your problems, but not so much of God that he will spoil your plans? Is that possible, to have just a little bit of God? Who are you? What race of man are you? The Bible describes only three races of men. God, you see, looks at the heart, and not at the outward appearance. He does not see Asian and Caucasian and African. No, no, God's word describes three different spiritual races of men. To which biblical race of men do you belong? Indeed, who are you? The first spiritual race of men described in the Bible is the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because he does not have the Spirit of God. He is entirely natural, and he is not in any way spiritual in the sense of having the Holy Spirit. Now, true, we are body, soul, and spirit, and he can be spiritual in the sense of being religious or into the demonic or teaching of demons, but he is entirely natural and not biblically spiritual in any way. This word natural is also translated sensual in our Bibles. For example, Jude, talking of false teachers, says in Jude verse 19, These false teachers are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual in Jude 19 is exactly the same word as natural in 1 Corinthians. To be natural is to be sensual, controlled by the flesh. Indeed, because there is no Spirit of God indwelling to oppose the flesh, they can only be of the flesh. Further, natural and spiritual are contrasted in the New Testament. For example, right here in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, in contrast, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so spiritual and natural are contrasted. And then also talking about bodies, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 44, it says this: it is sown a natural body. We are born with a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So natural and spiritual tend to be contrasted in the New Testament. And every one of us starts out as a natural man. We have been born, but we need to be born again to be spiritual men. The first birth is physical, with breaking of the waters, which Jesus referred to as being born of water in John chapter 3. The second birth is spiritual, when the Spirit of God comes into a man, which Jesus referred to as being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. Norman, the bloke of that couple that I referred to a little bit earlier, like all of us, started as a natural man. He had been sent to Sunday school as a child. His father was an alcoholic, and there was no spiritual, no godly spiritual influence in the home. And he had been sent to Sunday school one day when asked, when the father was asked by a religious worker if he'd send the kids, and he just decided he would. But as a teen, Norman would wander around Timaru, New Zealand, with other youths in a gang, smoking and showing off and following and teasing the girls. Pretty normal, natural stuff, I'd say. After arriving home in the small hours of the morning, he'd hear an inner voice saying, "Yes, you've had a great time tonight, haven't you? But remember, you're a sinner and you need to be born again." That stuff he had heard in Sunday school. One cold night, he slipped into a warm hall simply to be warm, and a missionary was pleading for young men to take the gospel to the Bedouin of the Middle East. The inner voice said, "You could do that. You are young and free, but you don't know me yet. You're a sinner and you need to be born again." Later, Norman was a shepherd on the lonely hills of New Zealand, and the battle raged in his heart. There continued to be a deepening conviction of sin until those those words began to thunder in his mind. You are guilty. You are a sinner. In desperation, one day he headed for a small shepherd's hut where he knew there was a Bible. He threw the Bible down and it opened to Romans chapter 5, just what we were looking at this morning. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 he read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, peace, that's what he was after as that voice had been thundering in his soul. Norman's daughter writes, "That day a great miracle took place in Norman's life. He cried out to the Lord and he was heard. In humble confession and faith, he accepted Christ as his Savior and he knew God's forgiveness. And there was a sense that somehow he was holding his hands out, giving his life in dedication to God. Totally, unconditionally, and forever. The battle was over. The simple shepherd's hut seemed full of the glory of the Lord as Norman experienced the joy of being accepted by God and realized in his soul the sweetness of being at peace with God. In his own eyes and possibly in the eyes of others, he was very small, of little importance and value to the world, but in the eyes of the Lord, he was very precious. Somehow Norman knew himself to be truly and deeply loved and valued. Praise God. Norman had been, to that point, a natural man. Is it possible that there is someone here tonight who is yet a natural man? Perhaps you've made a profession of faith. Perhaps around, those around you think that you are a Christian. Doesn't matter what people think. You are dealing with God. He knows your heart. Turn from sin and turn to God and be truly born again. Perhaps those around you know that you're not a Christian. You know that they would love you to become a Christian and they're praying for you to be born again. But somehow you have your back up. You've refused the promptings of God's Spirit. Stop refusing tonight. Again, it's not people you have to worry about. It's God. He knows your heart and he knows that, and you know that if you were to die tonight, there's no way that he could let you into his presence. Won't you say yes to God's Spirit? Won't you yield yourself to God's will? Why would you be damned? Why would you? Won't you be saved tonight? The second spiritual race of men described in 1 Corinthians is the fleshy man. First of all, the natural man, and secondly, the fleshy man. The fleshy man may look outwardly, he may look outwardly like the natural man. But the fleshy man has a difference. He is saved. The Spirit of God has come in. The Spirit is present, but that's all. He is merely present. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Paul is speaking to brothers in this verse. He begins, "And I, brethren..." He's speaking to brothers. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." The word to circle in that verse is carnal, of the flesh. It means of the flesh, fleshy. Fleshy men are described here as babes in Christ. But they have not yet taken their first steps in the Christian life. They've never chewed on the meat of the Word of God. They are born again, but that's all. Verse 2 continues, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And how was that flesh manifesting with the believers in Corinth? Verse 3 goes on to say, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Are you not fleshy, Paul says. The evidence of the flesh in Corinth was in following men. In following men. Now we can do this. We can follow theologians, or we can follow great preachers of today. That is carnal. And when we start to follow men, there's envy and arguments and church splits. Isn't this just how natural men behave, mere men, as Paul says in these verses? Paul says, I can't tell the difference between you fleshy Christians at Corinth and the people that are surrounding you at Corinth. Verse 3, again, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're just like the ordinary men, the natural men that are around you. And this sounds a little bit like James, doesn't it? In James chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Those divisions that Paul's talking about amongst the Corinthians. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's from your flesh. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But wars and fights and divisions are not the only manifestations of the flesh that can occur in a Christian's life. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These are sexual sins of various kinds. Idolatry and sorcery, which has to do with worship and where our heart is pointed. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul there in that passage in context in Galatians is describing the natural man, the unsaved man. But you see, the fleshy Christian can be all but indistinguishable from the natural man. He can manifest these works of the flesh also. So how can you tell a natural man from a fleshy man? Well, one way is time. The natural man is likely to continue in his natural state. There is yet no Spirit of God to oppose the flesh. He has fun in his sin, and he continues in what the book of Hebrews calls the pleasures of sin for a season. But the fleshy man normally has a battle going on inside of him. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. You see, in the fleshy man, the spirit prompts and prompts and prompts. The spirit will not allow the fleshy Christian to enjoy the pleasures of sin like the natural man does. So then, there are only two possible consequences as this battle rages, flesh against spirit and spirit against flesh, in the fleshy Christian. Normally, the fleshy Christian will get right with God as the Corinthians later did. They will get right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8 it says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same letter or epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death, as it did with Judas, of course. So normally, as the battle of flesh against spirit rages, normally the fleshy Christian will repent. But the only other outcome is that the fire of the Spirit is quenched, so that the Spirit of God is grieved at our stubborn and proud heart. Listen to Paul's summary of the Christian life in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. That's not a bad summary for the Christian life. Do not quench the Spirit, he says. And in teaching about the tongue in Ephesians, Paul says, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve. The implication is, if you continue in this sin, in this case, of the tongue. If you continue, you will grieve the Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Clearly, for the Christian to continue in sin, or the Christian who continues in sin, they will quench and grieve the Spirit. This is what it means to be a fleshy Christian, an immature Christian, a babe in Christ, as Paul calls it, no longer convicted by the Spirit because you've put out the fire, you've quenched him in your heart. And there is a great spiritual danger. Maybe if you think you're a Christian and you keep living for yourself, maybe it's possible that you are none of his. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So those who think they're Christians and continue in sin may well find themselves indeed as natural men. Check it out. Check it out in your life. Examine yourselves, Paul says. One time, Nolene and I were counseling a couple from another church. I said to them, if I met you at church, I'd think that you were really nice people. I'd think they were spiritual people as they poured out their hearts to us. But she was critical and angry and bitter, all manifestations of the flesh. And he was into pornography. They appeared spiritual, but they were both fleshy Christians. What are we when we take off the church mask? Some of the most valued church leaders have been unbearable tyrants at home, fleshy. Some ladies who are at every Bible study and appear to be spiritual giants are not really trusting God about everyday life and are worried about little details, fleshy. When the flesh predominates, all of us tend to anxiety or anger or despair. All of us, the flesh tends in those directions. These are fleshy reactions to the circumstances of life. Yet the Christian who is obviously fleshy, for example, the Corinthians, Paul said, you are carnal, they were obviously fleshy, may not be as much a problem as the Christian who appears to be spiritual. And I have no reason to think the Christians here tonight are in any way fleshy. I have no reason to think that. But that's possible, isn't it? Perhaps their heart is still controlled by the flesh. The fleshy man may look like the natural man as the Corinthians, or he may look like the spiritual man as that couple that Nolene and I were counseling. So let me ask you tonight, are you a carnal Christian? I didn't ask what your reputation is, how you appear to us. I said, are you driven by the flesh? Do you react in the flesh? I ran into a stranger as he passed by. "Oh, excuse me, please," was my reply. He said, "Please excuse me too. I wasn't watching for you." We were very polite, this stranger and I. We went on our way and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my son stood beside me very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked him down. "Move out of the way," I said with a frown. He walked away, his little heart broken. I didn't realize how harshly I'd spoken. While I lay in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, "While dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use. But the family you love, you seem to abuse. Go and look on the kitchen floor and you'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers he brought for you. He picked them himself, pink, yellow and blue." He stood very quietly, not to spoil the surprise. You never saw the tears that filled his eyes. By this time I felt very small, and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by his bed. "Wake up, little one, wake up," I said. "Are these the flowers you picked for me?" He smiled. "I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue. I said, son, I'm very sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way. He said, oh, mum, that's okay. I love you anyway. I said, son, I love you too. And I do like the flowers, especially the blue. That's convicting to me. What about you? The third spiritual race of men described in 1 Corinthians is the spiritual man. The spiritual man. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. This time circle the word spiritual. The Corinthians were not spiritual. Paul had just explained some of the characteristics of spiritual people, and we were looking at that last time we were in Corinthians. Spiritual people understand spiritual things. We could start at chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Okay, spiritual men have spiritual understanding and they make spiritual choices. They were a couple of things that we looked at last time. So the spiritual man and the spiritual woman are controlled by the Spirit of God and they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, of course, talks about that when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, now we can start to construct a table summarizing these three races of men. Now the word race, of course, is usually referred to the different groups of people according to physical characteristics. I use the word race tonight to refer to groups of men according to how they appear to God. And there are three. Natural men, fleshy men, and spiritual men. In regard to God's Spirit, you can fill in the column there under Spirit. The natural man does not have God's Spirit. None. You can write there. The fleshy man does not listen to God's Spirit. God's Spirit is merely present, but that's all. You can put merely present. And the spiritual man is spirit controlled. In regard to the flesh, the natural man is sensual. Remember those words mean the same thing, the same word in Greek. The natural man is sensual. The fleshy man is flesh controlled. And the spiritual man has crucified the flesh. We just read that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. So then, spiritual men react in the spirit and not the flesh. And spiritual men are going to be making spiritual choices. The book Never Say Can't is a catalogue of spiritual choices in the lives of two people who set themselves to be totally committed to God's will in their lives. The day that a person is saved, that very day they can be a spiritual Christian. They can start making spiritual choices. Speaking of that day of salvation, Lynette writes of her father Norman, from the moment when he yielded himself so completely to God, the rich potential of his life began to be realized. All the subsequent flowering of his character and all the subsequent flowering of his abilities grew out of this commitment to his own never-ending amazement and to the glory of the Savior. 2 days after his conversion, Norman took his horse and he rode down into town to his old Sunday school teacher. As he entered, Mr. Morrison looked up and he exclaimed, "No need to tell me. I know what's happened. I can see it on your face. Praise God." It was a joyful visit. As Norman was about to leave, this wise man pulled a volume from the bookcase and handed it to him and said, "Take this along with you. My eyes aren't too good for reading anymore." This book was a biography, George Muller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson. Back in his lodgings that night, Norman read it avidly. He's 2 days old in the Lord, and he didn't do well at school. It was a spiritual decision to tell someone about his salvation early, and it was a spiritual decision to read a spiritual book. I hope we're reading spiritual books. Now, mind you, he is just days old in the Lord, and we read, "With God's help," decided Norman, "as he extinguished the candle and rolled over to sleep, I will read my Bible like this," like Muller did, in other words, "like this first thing tomorrow morning and every morning." From that day on, he tried to keep sacred the first hour of each day for God. That's a spiritual choice. Norman also learned about faith and finances from Muller. Muller, you probably know, firmly believed that faith needs to be exercised, otherwise we're going to lose it. And on the contrary, to exercise faith is to lose the unbelief that so hinders the power of God. Muller determined to keep himself in a state of complete dependence upon God where faith has to be exercised. Now, this was a startling new concept to Norman. I'm not surprised. He's only a few days old in the Lord. How anxiously he figured out ways and means to meet his expenses. He was getting 7 and 6 pence a week as a shepherd in New Zealand. And it wasn't enough to pay his expenses as it was. Could he afford to stop contriving and simply look to God for supply? Would God meet his needs as he had met Muller's? Faith began to be stirred. And so Norman made the spiritual choice to tithe from his shepherd wages of 7 and 6 pence, even when they weren't enough to meet his expenses. It's a spiritual choice by faith, isn't it? And the spiritual man is going to make that spiritual choice. His old Sunday school teacher now taught him separation from the world. So Norman made those spiritual choices also. Lynette writes, "He zealously cut himself adrift from all activities he felt were inconsistent with his newfound faith, such as dancing and bridge and horse racing. Sophisticated Christians of today consider that kind of stuff silly. Fancy cutting yourself off from such things." Eagerly he shared the good news with everyone around him. And then remembering where God had first met him in that Sunday school, he decided to start a Sunday school in the village nearby. The verdict of the community that was that Norman McIntosh had religious mania. It's not a bad thing to have, is it? But these all were spiritual choices from a spiritual man. Later he chose Bible college, he chose missions, and he chose to serve with Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And every request the mission made of him, he brought before God in prayer, and if he believed that was from God, both he and Amy went ahead and they said yes. They never said can't. Quiet times are a spiritual choice. Church attendance when the doors are open are a spiritual choice. Membership is certainly a spiritual choice. Somehow this has been made a worldly thing. It is a spiritual thing to be committed to a local church. When made gladly and not out of duty or tradition, these choices come from a spiritual man. Full on, nothing held back. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he was organizing for a Filipino lady to come into his membership. She said, "It's hard for me to get excited about coming into this church. People are just so complacent." And he said to me, sadly, he couldn't disagree. What would a newcomer say about us? Are you and I really spiritual? Or are we complacent about spiritual things? Do we react in the spirit? Do we make spiritual choices? Oh Lord, give me a fire that cannot keep us away from you or talking of you and doing your will. Amen. Never say can't to the Spirit of God. Let's pray.